Praise the Lord. Thank God. It's good to be here today. And I'm anxious to preach. I always am. The Lord put that in my heart many years ago. And I'm anxious to go to heaven. How about you? I think one of the first things a Christian has to realize to be a Christian is that you have to learn to love the Lord and to not love the world. Scripture tells us, love not the world. But the Word of God is good. The Word of God tells us how to escape the beast system that's all around us, the religious system that has captured this world. And we're studying in the book of Revelation because this book will tell us what's going on, what will happen, what to expect. And I know that this is probably one of the most controversial areas ever studied in the Word of God. In fact, it's so controversial that some people don't study it. I've heard many religionists say, well, leave it alone, you can't understand it. But the book itself says that you are to study it because that's where the blessing is. Blessed is he that readeth and heareth these words, you see, because this is the Word of God for right now. Now, not only for right now, but since it was first given, it was appointed to be read in the churches, you see. Let's go back to chapter 1. I'm not going to say a lot of things about it, but I want to leave with you the first couple of verses to remind us how to study this book. I don't claim to know everything about it, but I do know this, that the Bible will interpret itself. We don't have to go to commentaries and things that men have written. I read a lot of that I wouldn't give you 5 cents for. But the Bible will interpret itself. If you have a question with the Word of God, let the Word of God in another place show you what it's saying. And anything you can't figure out at all, attribute that to your own ignorance, as I do. If I don't understand something in the Bible, I'm not going to try to rewrite it. I'm going to figure I'm just a little bit too dumb to handle it, so I better pray and hear from God. You see? That's the way I look at it, and that's the only safe way to handle it. We have this world full of Gnostics nowadays, these wise ones that think they know it all, and they're going to switch the Bible to match their knowledge. I don't believe in it. As soon as you've taken one word in this book and you've switched anything, you have become your own God and you have got a very poor deity that you worship. Thank you for the amens. I'm glad I've got some agreement here. I think you know those things. Praise the Lord. But let's look at chapter 1, verse 1, because this is the primary verse. This verse, if you understand verse 1, you can understand the whole book. If you can't understand verse 1, you're going to come up with every crazy notion there is, and maybe some others that haven't been heard of yet. All right? The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is his revelation, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. These things started to come to pass way back there, almost 2,000 years ago. You know, we've got some people waiting for the 7-year tribulation, and we're already in a tribulation. We've been in a tribulation for a long time. But in order to sidetrack people, they had to rewrite that and make a theory out of it that doesn't match the rest of the scripture. These things must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. When you signify, you show by signs. That's a very important word. It prevails throughout the entire book. This is a book of signs. If you start to take, in a literal sense, the things that are intended by God to be metaphor, you're going to come up with a lot of crazy things. Did you know that? Metaphor is figurative language. Metaphor has a depth to it that will bring forth the counsel of God as God intended for it to come forth. When Jesus said, I am the door, he didn't mean a piece of wood with hinges, right? That's metaphor. There are many, many examples of metaphor. You take the word thousand for an example. I don't like to use Greek because we speak English here. If I was a missionary to Greece, I would speak Greek. But there is the word kilioi, which is translated thousand, which means all of it. The whole period of time, or much. You see? That's another example of metaphor. When you get into numbers, God never intended for us to sit down with a little notepad and a calculator and try to figure out when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. He said, no man knows. He said, only my Father in heaven knows. And if he's the only one that knows, I don't know how Schofield found out about it. Or Edgar Wisenant, or some of these guys that have written books trying to explain exactly when Jesus Christ is coming. I'll tell you when he's coming, in the hour when you think not. It's what the Bible says. This world is so mixed up religiously, so mixed up politically, so mixed up economically. You know Satan has to be running it. But thank God there are a remnant people, a church, called out ones. That's how to tell what the church is. They've been called out of something. Do you know what we came forth from? Nothing. How did God create the world? There was darkness. Doesn't it say it? In Genesis chapter 1, there was darkness. He called this world out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. Let there be light, and there was light. And all the rest of it, he spoke it into existence. What does the Bible say happened to us? Remember the Apostle Peter said, we who were not a people are now the people of God. We weren't even a people. We were a nothing. And he called us out of darkness as new creatures, forming a church, not an organized church, but a church of his people that are produced by his call to life. We are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why the Bible says we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's God's creative ability to take you who were nothing. And a lot of people don't like that. Well, I was too something. I was a Methodist. I was a Lutheran. I was a Baptist. And I say to you, you were a nothing. And until you realize to come out of the darkness and into the marvelous light, you will remain a nothing. And until you learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you are a fool, and you always will be a fool until you learn to respect and to fear the Word of God. That's where wisdom begins. Am I getting too tough on them too soon here? Glory to God. This world is a foolish place in which to live. I live in the kingdom of God. I wouldn't want to live out there for nothing. Now, how did I get on this? We're talking about metaphor here as being God's voice, God's method of speaking, because it says so much. A picture is worth a thousand words. No wonder the Bible says if everything that should be written were written, the world itself couldn't contain the books. You see? And I guess what I'm doing here is I'm trying to tell you before we get into Revelation chapter 7, don't get your calculators out and try to figure out, you know, 144,000 divided by this times that equals the date of the Lord's coming or anything like that. Because I want to explain to you those 144,000. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. And it doesn't refer to a specific race, but rather the whole elect, all the people of God. And I'll prove that to you this morning by the Scripture. Now, before we go into chapter 7, I want to touch on a few things near the end of chapter 6, so that we can have a smooth transition into this. You see, when you look into the book of Revelation, you're going to see some things from the vantage point of heaven. Heaven looking toward earth. Other times you'll see things that are heavenly only. You will be in heaven, and it'll show what's going on up there. Remember how when Jesus ascended into heaven at the end of the book of Luke and then into the book of Acts chapter 1, when he ascended into heaven, the cloud came and hid him from their sight. I used to wonder, what was on the other side of that cloud? They were on the earth. They were told to go over to Jerusalem and wait. And they went to the temple, and that's where they were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's where they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Of course, that never stopped. We live in a world full of people and preachers that want to stop everything God's doing. Well, this stopped over here, or that ended over there. He's the same God yesterday, today, forever. He told Israel, I am the Lord thy God. I change not, and I'm tired of people trying to put limitations on God. They're misrepresenting him. God is sovereign. He just happens to be God. We happen to be people. He'll do what he will do. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, because he's God. And who am I? I wouldn't want to be in a position to limit him or misrepresent him in any way. That's why I preach the Bible. You see, and that's why we better believe the Bible. That's the only way. This world's coming to an end. This place is folding up fast. There's not much time left. It's time for us to get serious with God. Amen. That's why I write that newsletter, by the way. I want people to think. Not be told what to think, but to learn how to think. That takes work. That's why most people don't do it. It's too easy to just read the newspaper and say, oh boy, look at this, and just believe it. But to sit down and to just take the facts and compare them with Scripture. I'll tell you why I get excited sometimes when I look at the world. It verifies Scripture. Not that the Scripture needs any verification. It doesn't matter. Not one whit. But when I see all these things happening, it builds my faith. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When the devil's running wild, all it's doing is telling me, yes, sir, he's there. No doubt. He's working in people. Spiritual wickedness in high places. I hear about all these homosexuals running around the White House using State Department charge cards to spend your tax money on male prostitutes at $3,000 a hit. What does that tell me? That's our government at its best. You ought to see what goes on in there. Well, after all, Aristotle and Plato and Socrates said that homosexual acts are the most noble acts of mankind and is a sign that they have reached full wisdom and Gnosticism. Those are the great minds that our college professors study. That's what they fill their heads with. And you wonder why we got the nonsense going, and the professors teach the teachers, and the teachers teach our children if we let them go to government schools. There are no public schools. That's a myth. There are no public schools in America. They are government schools. Did you know that? Government controlled. They are taught what to teach. If you don't believe that, you go in there and ask equal time for creation. And they know that evolution's false. They know it. It's been proven false. The science community is denying a lot of it. They keep having to change it. Find a little bone scraping here and build a big man out of it. Come on. They know that's wrong, but it's the best they've got. Other than to admit that the Almighty God is the Creator and He reigneth, we live in a beast system world that's wrapping up very quickly. You know, I can't help but wonder when the economic system fails. Well, everything else will go then too. That's the big key, isn't it? You see, the educational system will all fold when the economic system folds. It's all put together. They think they've got it so well put together. Just takes one little thing and the whole thing's going to go over like a stack of dominoes. Praise God. You might say, what are you, some kind of sadistic preacher? No, I'm rejoicing. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through here. If this world's your home, this is going to be a very distressing message for you. If this is all you've got, you're going to be upset with me. But if you're anxious to get out of here, if there's something else you're looking for, remember what Peter said? How are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to do? He said, the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What did he say to do? Panic? Weep? Cry? Howl? Gnash your teeth? No! Praise God, he said, be holy in all manner of conversation. Seeing these things shall be dissolved. He said, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. People lose focus. They start to look around at the world, and that's all they can see. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Listen, there's a whole lot more going on than what you see out there. And we better get in the Bible, and we better pray, and we better get right with God, repent of our sins, turn away from them, and follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. There is no other way. And if you're not going to do it now, when? Now is the appointed time. There is no procrastination allowed in the kingdom of God. Well, anyway, let's look at chapter 6 of Revelation, and this will go along with what I've been talking about. If you only knew the depth, the depth of wickedness in this world. I'm telling you, sometimes you can tell people the goodness of God, that's supposed to lead them to repentance, you know. And with some it does. But there are some people that really have to be shaken up, it seems. And when you show people and prove to people how awful it is out there, and they begin to see that, there's nothing for them to do but call out to God. You see? The Bible says get a hold of them and pull them out of the fire. I don't know, some people, they just, you preach the goodness of God, and they say, well, I've got my church. I'm a member, so everything's okay. And then you've got to take that system that they're a member of and show them who originated it and where it came from. Did it come from old Lady Rome, old Mother Rome? You see? Where did that church come from? Not all that glitters is gold, right? Oh, but I go to church, but I go to a charismatic meeting. Well, not everything that barks is a dog either. Right? I believe in speaking in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. No other way will do. Praise God. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to know what Spirit I'm talking about. I believe in them when it comes from the Holy Ghost. And that's why I want to be surrounded by a people who love God. Know those that labor among you. I want to know people are calling upon the name of the Lord. Amen. And we can call upon our Father in heaven. And we can trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get a serpent when we ask for a fish. Neither will we get a stone when we ask for bread. But I want to know those people I'm calling upon the Lord with. Hallelujah. Now, at the end of chapter 6, we find a very unusual phenomenon going on. At least unusual as far as the world would be concerned. Lo and behold, the kings, the rich men, the chief captains, and all the great men are not converted. Isn't that a surprise? That's why they're running for their bunkers. They're running underground. They're taking their idols, as Isaiah said, and casting them to the moles and to the bats. Remember reading that? Not to throw them away, not to discard them, but they're taking them in the caves with them. Have you ever figured people out? I haven't figured some people out yet, other than they're possessed with devils, oppressed by devils, and obsessed with devils. When they grab their idols and run for it, God's judgment is falling, they hold on to the idol. Here we've got the world coming to an end. I was driving down a street last night, drove past the movie theater. Here the world's coming to an end, and here's people lined up to watch Batman. And what's some of them other crazy things? Ghostbusters, too. Want to be entertained. They want to fill their mind with this stuff and have a good time. And it so twists the mind. See, everything coming out of Hollywood is planned. They don't just say, well, let's entertain the people. They carefully and meticulously plan these movies to tear down the human mind and break every fiber of spirituality you might have. So that you can't think straight. So that you can't repent. So that nothing seems very serious anymore. I'll come back to that later, but I want to point something out. We're going to get right into chapter 7 because I want to cover this today. But it tells us in verse 12, I want to read this, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake," which in metaphor would be a great social upheaval, a great worldwide, and there's going to be real earthquakes, no doubt about that. This earth's going to shake. In fact, the Bible says it's going to move off its course. Isn't that interesting? But anyway, you think it's hot now. You don't want to be around here when that happens. I'll tell you, the best air conditioning they've got isn't going to do much good then. "Lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." And they'll probably still be running over to the theater that night. You think that's strange? Some of them be grabbing their television set, running for the nearest light pole to try to figure out how to hook it up when their house falls to the ground. When people have a devil problem, their lust must be satisfied, which is kind of a paradox because it can't be. Lust is never satisfied. One leads to another and to another and to another, and when it's finished, it brings forth death. It's a downward spiral. And it tells us, "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." What does it mean there, untimely figs? You see, the people of this world, if you tell them, "Did you know the earth, this world's coming to an end?" Most of them would laugh at you. Most of them would say, "Go tell somebody else, you fanatic idiot." They'd have all kinds of things to say about you. And then you run into the super religious ones that would say, "Well, yeah, someday. Untimely figs. Nobody's looking for it." You see? It isn't time yet for the figs to come off the tree. But God says it's time. "But not yet. There's still things I want to do." It's time. And when the time is up, the time is up and the show is over. And there's nothing anybody, including our illustrious Supreme Court, can do about it. They're up there wrestling whether it's or not it's legal to kill babies. How are they going to figure anything else out? They can't even figure that out. They don't know what's going on. There's no, Department of Justice. Is there a Department of Justice? You know, they've got the right emblem for that. They got that critter up there with a blindfold on holding the balance scales. Right? Uh-huh. And then, of course, I'm telling you, from the lower court to the highest court, it's all the same bunch. The day is coming, they're going to run for the hills, not to climb the hills, to get under them. Find holes in them, you see? This whole thing is conspiratorial, it's Masonic. These are members of the lodges of the Grand Orient. Everything is set up that way. Even their little hammer, their little gavel, that little setting mall. You see, it's a Masonic tool. Everything they do, the robes that they wear, all of it. The 12-member jury with the judge making a coven of 13. They've got the whole system. And they're going to stand there and sit in judgment of you. You see? They've got it all figured out. But I got news for them. God's never been wrong. The Lord has called these things long ago. Now here it tells us, "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Why, it's going to be quite a day. "And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains," there's Rockefeller and Rothschilds and DuPonts and the Kennedys and the Vanderbilts and the Harrimans and the Pillsbury family and the Bush family and a whole bunch of them. Can you imagine what a day that's going to be? And all of their stooges in Hollywood. People are going to run and try to find a place to hide when the Lord comes back again. I'll tell you, when he comes, this world's going to be rending apart. It's going to be torn. It's going to be rocking to and fro like a drunkard. This world is coming. We are so close. I don't know how to impress that upon you. Because you can walk out of this building in a little while and the sun is still up there and the grass is still on the ground, and it's so easy to forget because human minds have such a propensity to forget. But we dare not. "For in the hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh." You don't always know. We don't even know what's going on down the street. Much less New York, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, Chicago, the depths of sin and debauchery going on in these places, paid for by the government. There's an army of derelicts out there that the government has on a needle. I'll tell you, one of the most intelligent things I ever heard on the radio was said by an inmate at a prison who called into a talk show. I don't know if they allow him to call places, phone calls once in a while, but he called in. There was a talk show about drugs. And this guy called in and said, I think our government's behind the whole drug thing. And, of course, this talk show announcer is, what? You know? He said, that's preposterous. What a thing to say. Of course, he's got to talk that way. He works for William Randolph Hearst, right? Yeah. And William Randolph Hearst is one of the stooges of the Illuminists. So you've got to have the kind of guys, you very carefully pick them. That's why you listen to these talk shows. It's a very rare thing to learn anything of value, except from the people who call in once in a while. This guy said, I think that the government's behind all this drug thing and that it's just really the small guys that are competition to them that get knocked out. They're the ones get busted. This guy said, why do you think the government's behind it? He said, well, look at all the tons of drugs confiscated. Do you ever hear them destroying them? What do they do with them? I'll tell you what they do with them. They go down to Detroit. They go out in the main drags there, and they hand it out. See? These guys are on the needle. These guys will do anything for their masters, because they're hooked. Satan's method is to hook you on some habit, whatever it may be. It can be drugs, it can be alcohol, it can be sex, it can be anything, where you have to have it. That's the plan. When you have got an appetite that would make you do anything. Like the Baptist pastor I was telling you about a few weeks back, I'll tell you again. Pastor of a Baptist church, he went out and started playing video games out at the mall, you know, not around here. Plugging quarters in there, playing these. Did you ever see some of those things? Little demons coming down and doing stuff? You talk about subliminals. That's rather overt, I think. Those images, the type of light that is used on the CRTs, on those screens, will burn images in your mind, and you won't shake them. And they'll be with you, and you'll have dreams about them. They'll be with you when you're sleeping. But anyway, start plugging quarters in this thing, playing it. And he's spending a lot of money on it. In fact, he was depriving his family. That's how much he spent. And the church came along, and they said, some of the people said, we don't think it's right for you to play videos so much. Well, they should have said it all. But we don't think it's right that you play in all these videos. So he resigned the church. Went out and got a job as a maintenance man somewhere. Spent all his money on videos to the point where he wasn't buying food for his family, so his wife divorced him. Then he was by himself, still playing the videos, and he couldn't make enough money to support his habit, so he went out and he robbed a place. Well, then they caught him, put him in jail. You talk about going downhill. But what it is, it's a demon problem. You might say, that's an isolated thing. You don't know how many people are out there struggling, and you don't know what stage they're at. That's like that movie, that program, rather, Battlestar Galactica, put out by the Mormon Church. Did you know that? The Mormons put that out. That's why a lot of the characters had Bible names in there. And when they took that thing off the air, there were children killing themselves, committing suicide. One young boy said, I can't live without it. He jumped out his bedroom window and cracked his skull on the sidewalk, killed himself. See, there's a power in that. It gets a hold of people. This is not just somebody's mind. This is a satanic mind working through people. And that's the kind of a day and age we live in. These are only a few examples. I don't have time to go into soap operas and things like that. One adultery after another adultery after another adultery. And these women sit there and watch this, and some of the men too, and they fill their minds with all this adultery. What are you going to do when you got a head full of adultery? You go out and commit it. You got to do something with it. You might say, well, I pray it all out. Well, you didn't pray then. If you prayed, you wouldn't put any in. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, now, that taken care of. But we could go on and on with all this nonsense. Let's just sum it up this way. There is a very small group of men in control that are controlling people through lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In fact, there's one primary banking house, the Lehman Brothers in New York. that own practically all the movie lots in Hollywood. They're producing all of this filth and nonsense and all of this garbage. And they're filling people's minds with it. Now they're saying box office records are being broken with Batman. That is about the dumbest thing. Who would want to go and see something like that? And Ghostbusters 2? But they're flocking there by the millions. By the tens of millions. Filling the coffers of the Antichrist with this money. So they can make some more and feed the lust even more. You won't find any. I'll tell you, God, here's the beautiful thing. God made us so that we could praise Him. So that we could worship Him and enjoy the creation that He made and put us into. Now, I know it's been polluted and destroyed. But you know, if you wonder, how do I spend my time or how should I? If you have children, well, if you don't have children, you can still do this. But if you have children, you can take them out and pick a flower or even let it grow and show it to them. Look what God has done. Tell them about the greatness of God, the stars in the sky, the sun, the moon. Look at, identify the trees. When I was young, my mother used to tell me, now this is a maple tree. You can tell by the leaves here. And, you know, that's the kind of entertainment I had. You see? That's entertainment. Let God give you the show. You see? Not a bunch of Antichrist producers out there flashing naked people in front of you all day long with Antichrist themes and filthy jokes. And they purposely take the name of the Lord in vain to get the right rating. If they can't get enough garbage together just to get at least a PG rating, they'll take the name of the Lord in vain. That's all that's required. Did you know that? They actually state that. But you know what the Bible says? Thine enemies, O Lord, take thy name in vain. Those are the ones, enemies of God, putting this out. Okay? Just so we understand it. Now, the heavens rolled together like a scroll, it says, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They want to be crushed in the rocks rather than face him. Isn't that interesting? Of course, they're trying to find a way out, aren't they? Trying to find a way. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, maybe last week, that airplane Jimmy Carter had made. Isn't that something? They still got that over in Washington. Who knows? George Bush might fly in it. It's made to survive world destruction. Can fly for 2 weeks without refueling. And they have everything, satellite hookups all up there. They can pull all the right buttons and fire weapons from there. It's going to take off and fly around. Hey, isn't it going to be interesting if he was up there when the heavens are rolled together like a scroll? That little toothpick is just going to go flying. We're talking about the greatness of God who can call the world into existence from nothing. I don't care how many electronics they've got up there. How many Star Wars and satellites made to protect us from the awful Russians who don't have anything? Don't think those Russians have anything we didn't give them. I know I'm off my subject. Tough. Here I am. Those Russians don't have anything we didn't give them. We built their Sputnik for them. Did you know that? 1957, there's a picture of it sitting in Detroit, Michigan. We built all those fake missiles. The Fruhauf Trailer Company in Detroit built them. Did you know that? Ship, they couldn't even make canisters. There's nothing in them. They're empty. Look at their May Day parades. Every year, the same thing going down the street. They're running the same reel. It isn't even new. They sent over a picture of their spaceman out in space with bubbles coming out of the helmet. Come on. That's right. And their mission control was nothing more than they had a bunch of old women with these old black plastic headphones on. Looked like a 1924 Central, you know, operator. And that was the ground crew. That was the best they had. They sent a picture of the dark side of the moon, and Kodak said, that's an oil painting. You can see the brush marks. That's Russia, you see? One highway, gravel on shoulders and asphalt, two lane. That's the superpower we're supposed to be afraid of. They sent their supersonic transit, their SST, they sent it into a Paris air show. They were going to land it. It landed, and they scraped one of the engine pods, so they quick ran out and covered it with canvas so nobody could see the damage. Then they took it off. They wanted a bunch of these Arabs to get on and give them a ride in this thing. It's supposed to fly some 2,000 miles an hour. They've always got the best, the biggest, the fastest, right? Russia. These Arabs weren't going to get on that thing. They saw that all they had was lathed aluminum with pop rivets holding the thing together. You couldn't get those Arabs on there. The crew got on there. They took off. We're flying over France, and at 200 miles an hour, both wings came off, and everybody died. That's their SST. They've never been in space. The only place they've been in space is in the newspaper. But you've got to have an excuse to build the weapons. You've got to have an enemy, and if you don't have one, you create one. At the end of World War II, Russia had nothing. Germany had nothing. Japan had nothing. Nobody had anything. The United States had 85% of the wealth of the world and over 90% of the military power. And all of a sudden, within a month, Russia is a superpower and takes all half of Europe, you see? They didn't have the capability of rebuilding anything on their own, in their own country. This was all built in the newspapers. It was all built on the television. It was all built on the radios because the conspirators had to have an enemy. You got to make one or create one if you don't have one, because people have to be kept in fear, because fear is bondage. And then you can build all these weapons. You know why they're building them? Who are they going to fight? Revelation 19:19. All the nations gather together to make war with him that sitteth upon the white horse. With all of their intelligence and Gnosticism, they think they're going to build weapons that'll stop Jesus Christ. Well, I've got news for them. The Bible says, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. It's all going to crumble. It won't take long. If they think 38 milliseconds is fast for computer access time, wait till they see what the Lord can do. Praise God. Now, this world's crumbling and falling, but what's going to happen in heaven? What's going on up there? Where are we going to be? Let's look at this. In chapter 7, it says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree." Isn't that beautiful? Especially when you realize it's giving us metaphor here. And that wind is referring to judgment of God. Don't let my judgment. See, we're living in a tribulation time right now. But as far as God's judgment coming down, he's wait. Something has to happen. He's telling these angels of destruction, hold on to those four winds, that the wind should not blow on the earth. Now, do we have evidence for that? Well, yes, we do. Jeremiah 51:1. I'm going to direct you there for a moment. I know it's hot out there, but if you think it's hot where you are, it's hot up here. And I usually preach till about 20 after 12, so we got about 25 minutes to go if you can handle it. Praise God. Amen. Jeremiah 51:1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. That's God's judgment. You see that? Daniel 7:2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. What was the result of the striving of these four winds? Beasts coming up out of the sea. You see? And these governments, you'll notice something. Egypt was a corrupt government, wasn't it? Full of idolatry and filth and fornication, with their pyramid building and their Masonic doctrine. You wonder where Masonry comes from. The Masons themselves will tell you it came from Egypt. And God raised up the Assyrians to destroy the Egyptians. Did you know that? And God raised up the Babylonians to destroy the Assyrians. And God raised up the Medo-Persians to destroy the Babylonians. And God raised up the Greeks to destroy the Medo-Persians. And he raised up the Romans to destroy the Greeks. And he raised up Jesus Christ to destroy the whole works. Because Daniel 2:44 tells us that in the days of those kings, that the Savior would come forth, whose kingdom would never end. What kind of a kingdom is there now? Oh, there's a kingdom that has the strength of iron in it, all right. But it's mixed with clay. And it isn't going to take much to knock it over. Just one little... In fact, God could blow it over. Down it comes. Praise God. You know, and when God was talking judgment upon Israel, remember how he said in the Minor Prophets there? In fact, we did this Wednesday night over in the church in Pickett there. I was preaching on this. How God said when they gather in all of their riches and stuff, he said, I'll blow on them. And it'll be gone. That's God's judgment. You know, even the witches know that. Remember years ago there was a group called Creedence Clearwater Revival, John Fogerty, Bad Moon Rising, remember that? Talking about we're in for nasty weather and there's a big wind coming and a big storm coming. Occult beginning to end. They know it. The time is at hand. It's all in there. The demons know that. You think John Fogerty wrote that or was it a demon? You know who writes rock music lyrics? Demons. Devils. They write them. These groups get together. In fact, there's one case where two different groups that didn't even know each other got together, and they both showed up at the patent office at the same time with the same thing. But one beat the other one by just a little bit. But they were shocked. Same words, same music, same everything. They were on drugs when they did it. See, Satan knows this book is inspired by God, so he's doing some inspiring himself. The people of this world, you watch out for those bestsellers. You know why things are bestsellers? You know why books are bestsellers and movies are bestsellers and records are bestsellers? Because they're demonic and people gravitate toward them. You don't want the bestsellers. When I go into some of these places like Goodwill or places like that where they have used books, I can always find what I want because nobody else wants it. You can find King James Bibles in there because nobody wants King James. They want the new worldly editions. Isn't that interesting? That's nice. Let them have them. Makes it easier for us. That's all right. Praise God. But this wind is a wind of God's judgment. In fact, Jeremiah 49:36 will also tell us of this. And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. Wind of God. Praise God. Now, this is a symbol of judgment. God's saying the judgment is stopped, it's withheld, until his people are sealed. If you want to carry the metaphor through, it talks about trees. Like in Psalm 1, it tells us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. This is what we're talking about. God has a remnant people that he's put a seal upon. What is the seal? 2 Corinthians, some of you know, don't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. We'll find out what the seal is, and if you don't have a seal, you better get sealed. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Now he which establisheth us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. There's the seal. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. That's the earnest of our inheritance. It's like when you go and buy a house. You say, I want that house. All right, how do I know you really want it? Well, here's some earnest money. Here's $5,000 or whatever. Here it is. Usually it doesn't require that much. But here it is. That shows I'm in earnest. I want to buy it. Well, I'll tell you, we know that
the Almighty God is in earnest about our salvation, because he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. You can't get a bigger amount of earnest than the Holy Ghost. That he's saying, I'm coming again for you. Remember? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's in earnest about that. And if you're having trouble with it, you just call upon the name of the Lord. Let him fill you with the Holy Ghost. You'll get earnest. And then when you get the earnest of the Spirit, you'll become earnest in regard to your life for God. We have some mosquito problems out there. I see a few of you swatting a few bugs. That's all right. Just keep swatting them. Praise God. All right. Now, we're not through yet with that thought. Ephesians 1. Oh, incidentally, it's supposed to get up to 105. I thought you might want to know that. So enjoy the coolness. 105 with humidity in excess of 90%. And tomorrow is supposed to be a little worse yet. So they say it's in the danger zone. So make sure you get a lot of ventilation. Don't do too much strenuous exercise. All right? Things are heating up. Now, good time to preach to people about hell when they're just sweating it. Well, this is cool. All right? You know, what does it take to make iron melt? You see? Or rocks? You realize rocks are going to melt? That is one hot fire, let me tell you. Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We are a purchased possession. Did you know that? 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Called unto holiness, you see. Now I want to take just a minute to come back to something I'd mentioned before. But I want you to turn to Ezekiel 9. What I have to do here, I'm going to have to do quickly to get it all done. I trust the Lord will help me to bring out the most important points. But here is something I want you to look at, because it talks about that seal. Let me just tell you that it's chapter 8. I want to just brush over that, comment on a few things. If you've ever read Ezekiel chapter 8, it tells about the abominations that are going on. Remember how they set up the image of jealousy to cause God to go far off from his sanctuary? We have one such in Washington called the Washington Monument, that big obelisk. We got another image of jealousy over in the harbor called the Statue of Liberty. I think you know where that came from. It's a French whore. And even if it wasn't, some people argue that, even if it wasn't, are we supposed to make graven images and set them up? Come on. I realize the Catholics took the second commandment out and divided the tenth one up because they wanted to make graven images and sell them. When I was a Lutheran, I didn't learn the second commandment. They skipped it. They divided the tenth one in half. They got that from Catholicism because they wanted to make little statues. People want to have something to look at and hold on to, worship. Little teraphim, you see? That's a big teraphim, let me tell you. Teraphim is actually the plural of it, and there are more than one, so I guess it's correct. There are other statues of liberty, you know, and other obelisks. There's one in front of the Vatican, too. They're in a lot of places. You go past the cemetery and see how many grave markers, how many graves are marked by obelisks. little miniature Washington monuments as the shaft of Baal. That's one of the most filthy, abominable, detestable things there is. It's Masonic. Masonic Lodge uses them. It's Egyptian. Came from Hierapolis or Beth Shemesh, the city of the sun. It's a sun symbol. Terrible thing. This world's full of them. Anyway, they set up the image of jealousy. They had women weeping for Tammuz, a pagan deity that they offered their children to and celebrated their Easter celebration to. They had one abomination after another. They had the 70 ancients, the leaders of Israel in the temple. And they were down there doing some terrible things, and they had all these ungodly things on the walls. Creeping things and unclean things. Do you ever see a Masonic temple inside? I have. They have got creeping things portrayed on all the walls. All kinds of things. I've been in some very unusual places. The reason I've been in there, see, you have to be a Mason to get into a temple area. They'll take you through parts of it on tours, but I mean to get into the real temple area. You know what the ceiling looks like? It's blue. That's the Blue Lodge. Well, little stars, little white stars. Just like you wonder where we got our flag from? You might say, oh, you're not one of them flag burners. No, I wouldn't waste the match. Now, some people don't like this, but I'm not giving my heart to anything but Jesus. I'm not going to support a country that's full of the filth that it's full of and a flag with 13 cloven stripes. And then to have the blue field with the white stars, I'm sorry, I don't want to offend anybody. But this world is not my home. We are ambassadors for Christ. I'm not anti-American. I'm anti-Satan wherever I see it. I'm anti the world. History tells us somebody said to John the Apostle one time, don't you realize, John, that the whole world is against you? And John said, don't you realize I'm against the whole world? You see? I don't have disrespect for authority, but I know where the authority is. And the Bible says if there's a government in this world that does not acknowledge God, it is not God's government. Did you know that? The powers that be are ordained of God. And if they're not ordained of God, they're no powers at all. Some people get that teaching turned backwards, you know, because they listen to their minister with a little choker on, getting up there, a little white collar covering his Adam's apple. And he says, oh, we must do whatever. We must obey. Where is the Spirit of God in people such as it was in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that said, we will not bow. Go ahead and throw us in. We don't have to even deliberate on this. You see, I have no contempt for freedom. I love freedom. I'm glad I live here. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else except heaven. But I'm going to be mighty glad when I can check out of here too, let me tell you. This nation has become a nation of queers, homosexuals, occultists, filth. Listen, when a government endorses the filth, then you've got some deep trouble. Am I going to stand there? That's another, I don't like ball games either. But one of the things that really bugs me about ball games is when they stand there and hold their hand over their heart in front of the flag. You know what they do in a Masonic lodge in a second degree for fellowcraft? You know what the signal is for that, the sign? They make Masons out of everybody. I'm just saying there's a lot of things going on. Some people say, I don't want to look that deep. I just want to know about the Lord. I do too, and you need to know about the Lord. But the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices, meaning Satan. And we better know what's going on around us, or we'll be found to be involved in those things and worship devils unawares. So we better know. Now, in chapter 9, I'm going to have to trust the Lord to help me. I'm going to have to speak twice as fast. But in chapter 9, listen to this very carefully. Talking about the seal. I'm going to tell you who gets sealed. Do you want to know who gets sealed? Do you want to know who receives the Holy Ghost and how to receive it? I have heard people say, well, you kneel and you pray for hours. And people put their hand on your head and they shake you. And they holler in your ear, come on, come on, come on, come on, you can do it, come on. Right? I even heard one guy say, get them to where they're praying until they're almost ready and then kick them a little. And that nudge, that'll scare them into it. And you got one hollering in one ear saying, just hang on, come on, hang on. And one in the other ear, just let go. Right? Did you ever hear that? and they're just praying for you and spitting all over you and shaking your hair and shaking your shoulders and, right? I used to be in the UPC. I know I left that bunch a long time ago. Boy, they got the methods, don't they? And they think you've got to put up with all that to escape hell. You're half in it when they're doing that to you. No, I can tell you, to receive the Holy Ghost, something's got to happen in your heart. And I'm going to show you what. Ezekiel 9. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. Now Ezekiel's seeing this vision, you see, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was. Remember how God sat upon the mercy seat? Well, now God got up off from the mercy seat, because it was judgment time. No more mercy. You can tell people, and you can tell them, and you can tell them, but time runs out. And he called, he went to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Look at that. Who gets the mark? Who gets the seal? When this world makes you sick, that's when you receive the Holy Ghost. When you make yourself sick, when you can't stand your sin and you become ugly to yourself, not one of these, I graduated, I'm a Gnostic, I know things. I'm confirmed. I have my church. I have my bachelor's degree, and I have my master's degree, and I have my doctor's degree. Right? No wonder those guys are full of the devil instead of the Holy Ghost. They've been graduating through wisdom by degrees. And the Bible says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The things that men chase after and aspire after and try to obtain are the very things that'll destroy their souls. You see? And you've got that humble little person that is so sick of the world and sick of himself, like the publican. Couldn't even look up to God. He smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a poor, miserable sinner. And that wasn't any pretense. He couldn't stand himself. He hid himself. He couldn't take it. He was so sick of the filth of his flesh and so sick of the filth of his own desires and the filth that was in his mind. He didn't want any more of that. You see, this is the kind of people, they look at what's going on around them and they sigh, oh God, when are people going to learn? And cry. And they're so tired of it. And the adultery and the half-naked people running around and the drugs and the filth and the nonsense. And it makes you sigh and cry and, Lord, what's going to happen? That's when God fills you with the Holy Ghost. When you can't stand it anymore. Seal those people. God said, look at those people. He said, I see the idolatry. I see their filth. I see their nonsense. Look at all this. It's one abomination and a greater abomination and a greater abomination. And the greatest of them all was that sunrise service they had when they faced the rising sun in the east on day number 666. Read it. It's in there. This religious filth and all the attacks on the doctrines, the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, and the attacks on the Bible itself. God said, you go, and everybody who's upset with this world, everybody who is sick of this world, everybody who's sighing and who's crying and despairing over this awful mess. Now, it doesn't say despairing, but we get to the point where only God can lift us up. You see? we get to the point where we're helpless. You're ready to just sometimes, what will happen? And right then, God comes in. Doesn't he pick you up? Doesn't he restore you? Come on. Do you ever get discouraged with people? The weakness of other people? Well, you stop looking at other people. At what God has for you doesn't depend on them. Don't let other people discourage you. You just get yourself full of God and you can help them. What I'm saying is you need to cry and you need to sigh and not say, well, that's the way it is. That's the way people are. There's nothing can be done. Times have changed. We are to sigh and we are to cry. Not be entertained by the filth. It's supposed to make us sick. So we spew it out of our mouths. And that includes lukewarm religion. You follow what I'm trying to tell you today? You want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you don't have to go through any mechanics. Just get good and sick of the world and good and sick of the filth of your own flesh and throw yourself down before God in His mercy. Say, Lord, here I am. I don't want any of this nonsense. You know I don't want it. And let Him fill you. Come as an empty vessel. Remember the story? Bring Him not a few. We're looking for empty vessels, not the ones filled with the garbage. That's where God pours out the oil that pays the debt. See what I'm saying? I got 5 minutes left to finish this chapter. It's enough to make me sigh and cry. Because I know I'm not going to finish it. And this is so beautiful. But anyway, we find 144,000. As I said before, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Boy, do I know that. There's one thing I know, it's that. Some would say, well, they have to be physical Jews. I got news for you. The number 144,000 is a number of metaphor. It's not arithmetic. 12 is God's number as far as a governing power, governing in the capacity of Israel. There were 12 tribes, were there not? And in the church, there were 12 apostles. There are other apostles, true, but there were 12 that he selected to govern the church. Of course, he himself is the chief shepherd. He's really the only one over the church. And those men knew their places. They were all brethren. But I'm talking about, it wasn't an office that they filled so that they could be authoritarian. That wasn't the point. It was administrative. They would administer the word. Not edit it, not do what they wanted to do, but only the will of God. You follow what I'm saying? But you have 12 here. And when you take 12 and you square it, you take 12 times 12, you have 144. Then you take it times 1,000, which in metaphor means everything. All of it. It's saying here, all the people of God. All of them. Not just Jews. I know Hal Lindsey in his book, Late Great Planet Earth, said these are 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. Now, I'll tell you, if that's what we had, we'd be in a sorry shape, wouldn't we? No, they're not Jewish Billy Grahams. They're not Billy Grahams at all. And they're not necessarily only Jewish. There are Jewish people in the number, no doubt. But does the Bible say by race are ye saved, or does it say by grace are ye saved? Is there a natural Israel and is there a spiritual Israel? Let me tell you something, there really only always was a spiritual Israel. Not all they that are of Israel are Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So you might say, well, then all the sons of Isaac. No, because Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. It's talking about a spiritual Israel. Differentiation there. You see what I'm saying? God has a spiritual Israel. In fact, Galatians 6:16 calls it the Israel of God. Galatians chapter 4, I don't have time to read 21 through 31, but there it clearly tells you that Hagar, remember, and Sarah represent the two covenants. And it says, what should we do? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. The children of the bondwoman, meaning natural Israel, shall not be heir with the children of the free. That means natural Israel will not be saved because they're just natural Israel. Well, what about this? Why does it list them by tribe? See, that's the big question people struggle with. So I want to cover that briefly in closing. You'll notice that there are 12 tribes mentioned, 12 times 12 times 1,000. But it's very interesting because one of the primary tribes was Ephraim, wasn't it? In fact, Ephraim became synonymous with the whole northern kingdom. The whole northern kingdom was called Ephraim. Samaria, its capital. Why is Ephraim not there? How about Dan? Dan is not there. And I've heard these silly stories about, well, Dan was probably, one of his descendants was the Antichrist, and he comes from the tribe of Dan. Now, wait a minute. Is that a reason to exclude an entire tribe of people? Judas Iscariot came from the tribe of Judah. Does that eliminate Jesus from being Savior? See what kind of a pickle you can get yourself in? The reason for these names and these tribes being listed is you take the metaphor. What does the name mean? First of all, you will note, let's look at chapter 7, that in verse 4, John didn't see anything in particular. He didn't see 144,000 of anything. He only heard the number. Because the number indicated something. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Thank God there is no difference between Jew and Greek. We are all of the tribes of the children of Israel. Did you know that? If we're Christian people, it's called the Israel of God. It's the only Israel there is. Why is it broken down? You see, when these names were given to these sons, and I could really hit Benjamin on this one, because Benjamin wasn't the name his mother gave him. She wanted to call him son of my sorrow or grief. Remember, Jacob said, no, here's his name, Benjamin. Son of my joy, son of my right hand. What I'm telling you is every one of these names, even though Jacob didn't know what he was doing the will of God. These sons all had a name that meant something that applies to every Christian. The reason these 12 names are here is because when we're standing there in that number, and by the grace of God we shall, that all 12 of these names belong to us. All of us here can be called Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher. You want me to give you the meaning of the names? This is so beautiful. Everybody there can be called Judah because when that multitude, let me read about the multitude first. It lists all the tribes. You can read them yourself. But when you come down to verse 9, it says, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now he's seeing something. Now he's beholding. Now he's seeing what he heard. Here's the 144,000 he sees. But it has no number. You see? So it's not a number of arithmetic there when it says 144,000. He is now seeing what was represented by the metaphor number that he heard, which no man could number. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. And now here are seven things listed. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Every one of them standing there are Christians. And it's all the Christians that are standing there. The whole number. Every one of them called Judah, because Judah means praise. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. You've got to hear this. This is so beautiful. I'm going to quit apologizing for the clock. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I don't know if you believe that, but I do. God has an elect people that he foreknew from the foundation of the world. Because he is God and he made his choice, and I'm not going to question it. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We are the chosen, not the choosing. Come on. He chose us after the good pleasure of his will, because he wanted to do it, to the praise. There's Judah. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He accepted me. It wasn't I'm accepting him. He accepted me. I didn't choose him. He chose me. I didn't make a decision for Christ. Christ made a decision for me and you. Most of the world's got it backwards. Now, we're called Judah because it means praise. Reuben, what does Reuben mean? Behold, a son. You look at the multitudes out there no man could number and hear that voice, behold, a son. These are my children. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All become Reubens. Behold, a son. That's why this is listed. Gad, a troop cometh. Hallelujah. A great multitude or a troop. Did you ever read Hebrews 2:10? About the great multitude and the captain of that troop. The captain of their salvation. Right? Asher. Look at that whole throng there. What does Asher mean? Happy or blessed. Are they all happy? We're all called Naphtalim. Why? Naphtalim means wrestling. We had to wrestle to get there, didn't we? Overcomers, ye are more than conquerors. Everybody there is a Naphtalim because we wrestled. Like Jacob wrestled, remember? Manasseh, why are we all called Manasseh? Manasseh means forgetting. Remember how Joseph was in Egypt and he named his son Manasseh because he said, God hath made me to forget all of my toils in my father's house. All of my troubles. All the troubles down here. And what does Isaiah 65:17 tell us? Remember? We have a new heavens and a new earth, and the Bible says the former things will never come to mind. That's why we're called Manasseh. Forget this place. Forget your job. Forget your social security if you're on it. Forget all. You're going to forget all about it. Isn't that great? This place is all going to be gone. We're going to be in a better place. We're all called Manasseh. We're all called Simeon. Simeon means hearing. Hearing. To be able to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Everybody there is there because they were able to hear. Only those who can hear are going to be there. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Blessed are they that hear the word of God. Blessed are all the Simeons. You see, those that are able to hear. Levi means joined. Joined. We're not joined to a church. We're joined to Jesus Christ. Let me share that verse with you. 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Every one of us, when we get there, can be called Levi. Issachar means a hire or a price was paid. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, ye are bought with a price. We're called Issachar because a price was paid for us. Every one of us will be called Zebulun. It means dwelling. And Ephesians 2:22 and 2 Corinthians 6:16 tell us about our dwelling place with God for all eternity, and so shall we ever be with the Lord is another one, dwelling. Now we come to Joseph. Why is Ephraim not there and Joseph is? They have the same meaning. There's no difference in the meaning of the name. And since Joseph was his father, you have it go back to the original meaning, which means fruitfulness. Is everybody there fruitful? Were they bearers of the fruit of the Spirit? How about Romans 6:22 that'll tell you of the fruitfulness? Joseph and Ephraim have the same meaning, fruitful, bountiful. Why isn't Dan there? Dan means judge. There's no judgment. You see? Further evidence, this is supportive here, it's the meaning of the names. We're all called by these names. But nobody's called Dan because nobody's a judge and nobody's being judged. Judge not that you be not judged. We're standing with that number. There's no need for that. And the last one is one of my favorite, probably my favorite. I don't know, it's just everybody can have their favorite, can't they? They're all good. Benjamin. Is everybody there a Benjamin? A son of the right hand and a son of the joy? How about Matthew 25? To those on the right hand, sons of the right hand, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. They're sons of joy and sons of right hand, the right hand of God. Isaiah 41:10 is a beautiful verse. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. All of these people are sons or children of the right hand that will hear him say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Praise God. Aren't you glad for that? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your blessings to us, and we thank you for salvation. We thank you that you've called us out of nothingness and out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, be with us, I pray. Provide for our spiritual needs, first of all, because we know the natural things will be added as needed. We commend ourselves into your hands, O God, praying for complete deliverance. I come against every wicked spirit, every unclean force and power of darkness. I bind every one of these powers and break them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would have no influence and no authority over us, but that we would walk in the Holy Ghost. I pray that you would watch over us, keep us in all safety. And Lord, help us to be used of you as true witnesses, that we might truly bear the light that cometh from your throne. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give you the praise and the glory. Amen. There's a little chorus I want to close with. It's called, I'm standing on the rock of ages, free from all the storm that rages. Do you know that? Some of you know a little bit of it. It's easy. And after that, we're through praying. I'm through leading in dismissal prayer. You can stay and pray, or if you must leave, the Lord bless you and be with you. Let's sing this a couple times through first.